Matthew chapter 17 tonight. As you're turning there, I was having one of those strolls down memory lane. I remember Dr. Frank Garlock being here on our platform in his Symphony of Life talk about music. Someone asked a question. They said, well, really now, how do I know the difference between good gospel music and that contemporary stuff? And Dr. Garlock said, if it makes your toe tap, that's fine. If it makes your hips swivel, that's bad. That was good toe-tapping music. I like that. That was good. I appreciate that. Matthew chapter number 17, beginning at verse 24. We're going to read verse 24 through the end of the chapter, verse 27. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Let me repeat verse 26. Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I ask that you'd help us this evening to understand the terms and customs of the time, but to be able to apply them to our own lives, to be able to see purpose in the passage that goes beyond just an accurate account of an event in Jesus' life, but help us to understand how we're to seek, to be patient, to wait for the answers of the Lord, how we're to expect by faith that he'll meet our needs no matter how large and looming they seem, and that, Lord, you'd give us wisdom how we might act in this world but not be of it. Bless this message. I pray you'd empower me with your spirit. As I deliver it, may it bring the things that you would like to highlight to the surface tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' preaching and teaching public ministry, he dealt with a variety of various kinds of topics. Some were definitely life and death. When we think of John chapter 3 and we think of that wonderful verse, John 3:16, we have life, we have our sins set apart, we have the love of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We have faith that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And so we have the life part. Later in that same chapter, we have he that believeth not is condemned already. We have the death part. Life and death. Jesus walked among sinners, because we're all sinners, whether as disciples or whether the folks in the community or whether it was the magistrates or the scribes and Pharisees, and he walked among sinners. And yet he gave the wisdom that came from on high, from a perfect and holy God. And he dealt with these tremendously deep topics, but he also dealt with everyday things. He also dealt with what do you do about your neighbor? Are you going to be the good Samaritan, or are you going to walk on the other side? He dealt with families and children, and he dealt with the Heavenly Father and how we could become a child of God, but did it in such a way that those that listen would understand and know there's a deeper relationship, a family relationship we can have with God. Lots of topics, some prophetic, deep, complicated about the future, some quite simple, as he told children to come and sit on his lap and said, suffer little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. Simple truths. Well, this message, I think, is appropriate in a simple way, because I heard this week one of our students told me that he got his tax return back. Boy, he filed early because I haven't got mine in yet. Okay, but he got his tax return back. And as I say that, some folks in the room probably say, I wish I hadn't come tonight. I didn't want to think about my tax return. How much am I going to owe? And that happens as well. But that's an everyday thing. That's a part of life. It's something we face. We don't ignore it. And so in that sense, people are getting their W-2s and they're getting all these kinds of documents together, and then they'll come that date later in April when you'll hear on the radio, oh, taxes are due. If you don't get it in tomorrow, they're going to come to your house and pick up your car and take you and the car into jail and, you know, all that sort of stuff. It's not really quite like that, but boy, it can prey on your mind if you don't have the money and you're trying to feel you're struggling. That's an everyday thing. What would seem like an everyday conversation here really had some other meanings, though, that we can see. I think we can glean some things from it. And the everyday event was that Jesus and the apostles went back to their home district, Capernaum. They went back to the town in the north, in Galilee, away from Judea, away from Jerusalem. So they were at a distance. And someone came to meet them, what we might say is the tax collector. But what it said was, he that receiveth tribute money came to Peter. There are two kinds of taxes that were required of the Jews. In another passage in the scripture, another kind, also called a tribute, was given. And we'll see that in a moment. But here, there was a civil tax for all that lived in the Roman Empire. But this isn't a Roman Empire tax. This is a religious tax. The Romans' tax was a world tax to maintain the world system, the government, the soldiers, the protection, the roads, all the merchants, the safety of merchants, plying the Mediterranean, and all the kinds of things that the government, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, allowed citizens to live with minimal fear. And there was a tax, there was money. The more you owed, the more you paid. That seemed fair. It was a tax that was hated by the Jews. Hated. Matthew had been a tax collector, Levi, hated by the Jews, for they resented its purpose. It wasn't for them, it was for the empire, an empire that was idolatrous, an empire that was wicked, an empire that was immoral. And yet their money had to go to the empire for its purpose and its practice. The publicans, Levi among them, were hated because they often exercised their own personal authority to charge even more than Rome required because they could pocket the difference. Rome needed a dollar, you charged a dollar and a quarter, and you pocketed the quarter. And if you got enough quarters, you became rich. Well, that's the tax mentioned later in the 22nd chapter of this gospel, where someone comes to Jesus, just as a reminder, someone comes to Jesus and says, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar? So that's the civil tax, or not. And that's where Jesus said, well, give me a coin. You remember that, right? Give me a coin, and let's see. Now, is there a face stamped on this coin? And there was. And he said, who's the image? And they said, it's Caesar's image. And he said, well, then render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Render unto God that which is God's. So keep an intentional difference, separation, between the requirements and duties of the citizenship of this world, duties that were not immoral, but the duties of this world, a clear separation between them and the duties and blessings and challenges and opportunities and ministries of God's world, of the world of the household of faith, the household of God, which today is the body of Christ, that worships together as local assemblies like ours. Duties and responsibilities and blessings and ministries, keep that separate. Don't lump it all in together, because on one side of the coin is Caesar's face And on the other side of the coin, that's the face that you see. And the unseen or the implied face on the opposite side would be, in a figure of speech, God's face. Not on the real coin, but it was Caesar's, and then rend under God that which is God's, which isn't a coin, but it's a life. So that's in Matthew 22, but right here, we don't have the civil tribute. The tribute or tax in our text is one that was required only of the Jews by Jews. It was part of the Jewish system of worship and taxation. If you lived a distance from Jerusalem, then you weren't taking your offerings to the temple frequently. You weren't providing the wave offering, which was grain, which was used and ground and made into a bread so that the Levites had bread on their table. You weren't bringing a calf. You weren't bringing a lamb or goat. You weren't bringing even turtle doves. And that meant you weren't supplying the meat, because after offering, after giving, that meat went to the table of the Levites that kept the tabernacle and the temple. So you weren't doing your part if you lived at a distance, because you seldom came to the temple, just on some holy feast days, a few times a year. So a tax was levied upon you, a tribute tax. And somebody in the religious hierarchy met Peter, as Jesus and Peter and James and John and all the disciples entered Capernaum, met them and said, "Listen, doth not your master pay tribute?" Now all the good Jews, all the faithful Jews, tithed in their synagogue. This was not the tithe. This was to support the temple, which was miles away. It was to support the tribe of Levi that manned the temple, the family of Aaron that served as priests. And so these were folks at a distance. And one could have easily thought, well, what do they do for me? Well, I'm sure that's something that goes through minds now when taxes come. Well, what am I getting for this? You're getting freedom. You're getting peace. You're getting a country in which to raise your children. You're getting the ability to move about without passes and credentials and checkpoints. You're getting to walk on the streets without fear. It's a wonderful country. We're getting something for our taxes. And there may be some wastes, and that's for a different time. That's not for the pulpit and a message here. But surely the same thing might have been felt by some of the folks that lived in Capernaum. Oh, here comes the tax collector again. He's asking for the temple tribute again. A year has gone by already. Oh, hide the cookie jar. Don't tell him how much we have. Actually, you didn't get to tell them. They got to tell you. The solution for the temple was that folks who were at a distance, sometimes even called strangers, term is used in the text, sometimes even called strangers, not as unbelievers, but as being at a distance, not living in Jerusalem or Judea, sometimes that tax was collected and there was a meanness to it. Giving to the Lord should never be done in a mean way by either the giver or the receiver. That's why we're told to give cheerfully and generously in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. It should be given out of the heart. But as this tax collector came, I noticed some things. Let's take a look at verse 24. The first thing concerning Peter's answer, the question raised and Peter's answer. First, the tribute asked this, the fellow that received tribute asked this, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" You know, a lot is revealed in that question. He could have approached on a positive note and said, "Does? Now, does your master pay tribute?" Expecting the answer to be yes. What do you think the answer expected in this case was? "Doth not your master pay tribute?" The presumption is that Jesus and these itinerant preachers that go with him, these apostles, these messengers, these disciples, that in their wandering about and in their teaching and going into Jerusalem and out and going to Samaria and other places, they weren't paying their taxes. They were bypassing the tax collector. That seems to be the presumption. Isn't it interesting? Do folks presume things about you? Do you think the world out here presumes things about us? Pastor's mentioned, I think, in his first message on the series, the title was, "Why Are There Atheists?" that sometimes just being known as a Christian means that the world thinks that we're uneducated and ignorant. I mean, how could you have anything but a dim bulb if you believe there's a God that created things? Well, that's interesting. The answer is in Romans and such, where it says, professing themselves to be wise, that's the world, they became fools, that's the world. But there are some presumptions made, don't you think? Christians are isolationists. Well, we don't want to live like the world, but we are in it for a purpose. And you and I don't build a stockade in Idaho, do we? Now, there may be some folks that call themselves Christians that do things like that. And I don't know their heart, and I'm not thinking of any particular group or any particular political thing. But the presumption that Christians are isolationists, they want to gather together. And yes, we want to teach our children godly things. And yes, we want them to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And yes, we want to spare them hearing all the false ideas and philosophies and pseudoscience of the world. But that's protective. It's not to isolate. It's not because we fear that someone will escape. But here, the presumption is, you guys don't pay taxes and we know it. Well, that wasn't true. Now, I noticed Peter gave the right answer. He saith, verse 25, Peter said this. He saith, yes. But there's still a problem. Not only is there the presumption that the apostles, that this sect that was different than traditional Judaism, this group that was teaching things deeper and even challenging scribes and Pharisees and the Sanhedrin about their faith, that this splinter group of Judaism, might be how it was seen, this oddball group, couldn't possibly be doing the right thing when it came to taxes. They must be oddball because they don't want to do their duty. But Peter's answer was immediate. Doth not your master pay tribute? And Peter said, yes. Or, yes, he does. Now, that was the right answer, as it turns out. But Peter did not ask the Lord what answer to give. He presumed to know what Jesus would say. You know, it's wise to let God speak for himself, don't you think? If a question's raised about Christian behavior, it's wise to be able to weave the Word of God in the answer, don't you think? It's wise to be able to say, here's what God says. I've heard numbers of things over the many years that I've been in ministry. I've heard a lot of answers. Some of them are the right answer, but the wrong reasoning. Some of them are the right answer because someone knows what their pastor thinks, and that may be Bible-based, but when asked why, or why is that what Christians do, they say, my pastor says so. Isn't it better? Isn't it better always to know and search the Bible? You may have to ask Pastor Townsley or Pastor Boyle or someone, why do we do this? Why does this? and get an answer from the scriptures. Peter answered quickly, and it was a right answer because Jesus would pay the tax. But it presumed to know exactly what Jesus would do without talking to him. Be careful putting words in God's mouth. We don't know what Jesus might have done had Peter not answered, but we do know that, as we read all the verses, that the end of the tax issue was the tax got paid. But Jesus wanted to teach a lesson. Jesus wanted to teach a lesson. So in verse 25, he said, "What thinkest thou, Simon?" Might be a question that could be posed like this. Simon, where's your head? Simon, have you thought this through? Simon, you answered so quickly. Was there a reason for that answer, or just did it happen to fall out of your mouth? And here, he asked the question. Jesus prevented, and that word prevented means anticipated, to come ahead. Jesus anticipated him and said, "What thinkest thou, Simon, of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers?" And Peter again correctly answered, "Well, kings take taxes from strangers, from folks outside the royal family. The king doesn't tax the queen or the prince or the princess. He taxes people outside the family. And in fact, he taxes not just noblemen. Their taxes might be fairly low comparatively from what they own, but he taxes everyday people. He taxes the stranger, people unknown to him by name." A verse travels through my mind. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Who are those sheep? Those who trust Christ. In my doctrines class, we were studying one of the a half dozen words in the New Testament that relate directly to salvation, and today we talked about adoption. We have been adopted into the family of God, and Romans and Galatians says we can call God, whom most traditional Jews would have thought blasphemy, we can call him Abba, a familiar dad, a family member. Well, who does the king tax? Does he tax strangers, or does he tax his own children? And Peter again accurately says, "Of strangers." And Jesus then says, "Oh, so the children of the king are free. They're not taxed." Jesus is going to pay this temple tax, this Jewish traditional tax, this Judaic religious tax. But he's not doing it because he's bound to do it. He's going to do it for a different reason. Peter likely just thought of the duty. "Yeah, we're going to do it. We do what's right. Yeah, we're going to do it." But Jesus is teaching Peter, before you give an answer, think it through. We're specially blessed. We who are believers are part of God's family. And we have the blessings of God. One of those songs that I like to sing, I really like, well, I'm not sure I like to sing songs, because then when I sing, I hear my own voice, and that kind of ruins things. But what I like to hear is other people with wonderful voices sing around me, and a song I enjoy is "The Child of the King." I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. Joint heirs with Jesus. We're of the... And Peter hasn't soaked that up yet. He's still in his growth years. In fact, we know that Peter won't fully mature even at the time of the crucifixion because he denies Christ. It's going to take him time past that to see that God wants to use him and will empower him will give him blessings. He's part of the family of blessing and power and purpose and commission. So Peter, he's teaching Peter a lesson. Gave the right answer. Yes. Gave a second answer. Stranger. Let's connect these dots, Peter. Oh. Well, are you saying that we don't have to do this? He says, I'm saying it's not about duty. Our relationship with God is about being a child and a father God. And then another part of that, who is the King of Glory? Who is the King of Glory? Jesus uses the term king. That's interesting because he says, whom do the kings of the earth? That's interesting because the tribute is not to go to Rome. This is the religious tribute. But he brings in the parallel of a monarch. And then the monarch's children. I wonder if sometime after the crucifixion and resurrection, after the ascension of Christ into heaven, after John writes that prophetic book and records that Jesus will come back to this earth with a sash that's dipped in blood and the words King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Peter was already in heaven by then. Peter and Paul martyred around 60. John writing that around 95 AD. But I wonder if when that was, those words were given to John and were penned, I wonder if in heaven Peter said, oh, I remember that day when Jesus was teaching me a lesson about kings and kids, and I was a little confused. I thought maybe he was talking about Rome and emperors. No, he was talking about himself and us. Jesus' lesson. He's the King of Glory. Psalm 24:7 says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Jewish people understood Messiah was going to be a king. In fact, that made it somewhat difficult to believe he'd come as a suffering servant. So when Jesus talked about the king and the family and the tribute, he's talking about himself. And he said, the children are free. You don't pay me for your blessings. You don't pay me for your safety. You don't pay me for peace of heart. We know that we should do our reasonable duty, don't you think? Shouldn't we be obedient? But it's not, well, I'm paying God because he saved me. It's because I love God, I love the Savior, he loves me and provides for me, so in love, I give him something back. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But we're not paying God back for being saved. We're just saying, I'm part of the family. I want to show that I love my dad. I want to show I love my brethren. And then he uses the word strangers in verse 26. The answer was of strangers, and we're told no, we're the children. We are not the strangers. Strangers are afar off, or afar off from God the King. We're not lost. We're foreigners and strangers in this world, but not to God. And then let's take a look at the miracle. Let's go on to the miracle. Verse 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou unto the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and thee. First of all, is that word notwithstanding. Even though I'm a king and you're my child and you don't owe a religious tax for the blessings that God gives. Even though that's not true, notwithstanding, we're going to pay this tax. Because we don't want to be offensive. Notwithstanding, we're going to pay this tax. We want to make sure that no one will accuse us of being slack or dishonest, irreligious, unfaithful. And there are things we do as a Christian, not because we must, but because there are others around that look to us. It was Paul that used meat that was sacrificed to idols as an illustration and said he knew that it's just meat. And if he bought it at the butcher shop, even though it had been sacrificed for an idol, if he bought it at the butcher shop and came home and roasted it, it was still meat. It was roast meat. That's all it was. But if someone would say he bought that at a butcher shop that gets their meat from the temple, so I guess it's okay to go worship at the temple. I'll go with my parents and my cousins for the next feast day to Diana or to whomever. Paul said, whoa, rather than have someone confused by what liberty that we have, it's just meat, I won't eat any meat at all. I don't want to mislead anyone that they might make a decision that's displeasing to God. And we find that Jesus doesn't want to do anything that would cause someone to stray. The other tribute makes that clear. The civil tribute makes that clear. But here, this was a temple tax. Now, one could say, well, it was just a coin. I was pretty astonished when I started researching a little bit and such. The temple tax was a half shekel for each man. So you all know what that is, right? It's a half shekel. No, I didn't know what that was. So that's approximately 35 cents. No wonder he pays the tax. It's 35 cents. Do you know what I pay the federal government this year? You're thinking right now. Well, I remind you of something. A penny, a drachma, was a day's wages. That's 35 days' wages. Ooh, wait a minute. That's not small. No, it's not. Unless we misunderstand the enormity of the miracle, we need to consider what this sum was. So Jesus and Peter together had to pay 70 cents. That's more than 2 months' wages. Now, if I were to look on the internet, which I did, and I were to find a wage which represents regular everyday people in Southington, Connecticut, okay, and the regular everyday person in Southington, Connecticut, now Southington is not a poverty-stricken region, but I'm going to use the figure, one of the figures that was there, an individual, $47,000. Well, that means if you have a house, that's twice as many. If you got a white-collar job, it's more, but $47,000. The temple tax for this typical working person in Southington would be $4,500. For Jesus and Peter, that's $9,000. Nine with three zeros. Are you starting to see that this was an important amount of money? This wasn't pocket change, although it was change. It was a coin. That's the value. That's the buying power. That's the bread, the cost of the bread, the cost of oil, the cost of olive oil, the cost of $9,000 in today's currency. Now, I'm going to ask you, can anybody here raise your hand and say, you were walking across the parking lot at Stop and Shop, and you happened to look down, and there was $9,000 in cash on the sidewalk, and you said, wow, God is good. Now, we can picture the penny on the sidewalk, but not 9000. So now do you get, Jesus says to Peter, I want you to go fishing. Peter says, okay, I'll get the boat out. I'll get the nets. We'll get a big catch. We'll sell that. We'll sell. No. This time, I want you to get a stick and a hook. That's what it says. Go to the sea and cast an hook. It doesn't even say there's bait on it. Go to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. You know, sometimes the first fish you get on the end of the hook is a sunny. And it's this little thing. And you don't want it. You don't eat it. You pull it off. You toss it back in. You're waiting for the big one. He says, take the first one. And I can almost picture it was some tiny little thing. And Peter said, oh, man. Well, in here somewhere is supposed to be a coin. Can you picture that with me? Are you with me? Okay. So he goes, and the scripture says, when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. I'm assuming that's a piece of gold or silver. And it's worth a lot of pennies. And a penny has a lot more value than today. So we need to see the miracle as something huge, not, well, okay, yeah, he prepared a fish and the fish swallowed a quarter. Fish swallowed a nickel. No, the fish swallowed a very rare coin, maybe in our time we might picture it this way. It wasn't, it was a common coin, but a very rare coin that we could turn in and get $9,000 for and then give that $9,000 for our tribute to the temple in Jerusalem. I don't find any argument. I don't find Peter saying, are you sure we want to pay that much? I don't find him saying, you know, if we leave our plates on our car from Florida, we won't have to pay the property tax. I don't find him saying any of those things. I just find him saying, okay, I'll get the coin, I'll pay our tribute. So the lesson has some dimensions we might not realize at first. That there's the element that Peter answered quickly without really having the authority to answer for Jesus. But he did. Yes, he pays. We have the attitude of the world that says, doth not, you don't do this, do you? A misunderstanding. And Peter didn't answer in an aggressive way. Peter didn't answer in a disrespectful way. He just said, yes. Tell the world the truth. Let them chew that over. But he answered yes without the authority. We need the authority of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit before we start giving answers for our faith. Grow first to understand our faith. And then there's a responsibility, and Jesus says we're going to meet that responsibility. But it's not because of a duty. It's not because of a law. It's because you're not under the duty of the old laws of Moses. You're a child of the king. And what you do for the king is as a family member. You're the prince, the princess, the nobleman. You're the family of the king. And you do it because you love your monarch. You love the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you'll do that, if you'll have a spirit of giving out of love, if you'll let the authority of God speak for you and through you, if you respond to the misgivings of the world and the misunderstandings of the world with honesty, I'll provide what the world requires of you. And I'll do it miraculously if need be. Anyone here have a need? Anyone here have a debt to the world? Not to God, but to the world. Anyone here have an obstacle from the world and you're trying to figure out how to do that, how to give that, how to provide that? Well, Jesus would say, come on to me and figure it out with me. Then give the answer that I give you, because with that answer, I'll give your need. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus. So, this was not a time when it seemed to be a big, important, theological situation. It was just the tribute collector. And sometimes the everyday things in life are the things that loom suddenly large. But Jesus had the answer for the daily struggles as well as the life and death struggles. Can you believe him? Can you trust him? Can you seek to know from him what to do, believing that if he gives you the answer, and he will, with the answer will come the means to obey the answer? Let's bow for prayer.